The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labour and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we are with you, we command you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. But now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, life is a rushing stream, a fleeting panorama of ceaseless activity. Since faith without works is dead, life without action is also dead. No Christian has the right to be lazy, not even if he is rich. Riches may increase a person's prestige, expand his vision, enlarge his sphere of influence, but they do not end his divinely imposed obligation to work, to render some constructive service in one capacity or another for his own and his neighbour's good, as long as God gives health and strength. We speak of old age security and pensions, and we may well do so because all too soon our hands shall be feeble, our steps uncertain, and our eyesight dim. But to want to enter into a state of idleness before time and perhaps be supported by the generosity of others at the age of 50 is certainly against the moral code of the Bible. While a person is still in possession of all faculties and still full of the vigour of manhood and womanhood, to cast aside carelessly the accumulated wisdom and experience of a ritual and useful life is certainly wrong. Moses retained his vigour to a grand old age. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, that his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigour diminished. Moses was 120 years old when he died. At 50, Noah Webster began his study of 17 languages. At 70, Vanderbilt developed the railroads of America. And at 80, Gladstone headed the British government, Verdi completed three famous compositions, Victor Hugo wrote a great novel, and Edison was busy in his laboratory, and Benjamin West was still painting, and the president of the Royal Academy. Therefore, let us use our talents until God himself takes them from us. Let us today consider our earthly calling. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, our earthly calling is a source of deep satisfaction. Our earthly calling is of God. Our text is a command to work issued in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the Thessalonians were inclined to idleness and, supposing the last day at hand, abandoned their work. In this they did wrong, missing the deep satisfaction of waiting patiently for Jesus Christ and of being faithful in their earthly calling. We spend around about a quarter of a lifetime in many schools to equip ourselves for life's work. As we proceed, God mercifully guides our steps, answers our prayers, directs our choices, until we find a channel of service, some useful, God-pleasing work or profession. Cain was a farmer, Abel a shepherd, Aaron a priest, Daniel a statesman, Joseph a carpenter, Mary a housewife, Dorcas, a dressmaker, Lydia, a seller of purple, Peter was a fisherman, Nicodemus was a counsellor and a tax collector, and Luke was a physician or doctor. And even in the Garden of Eden, God gave our first parents something to do, as you read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This all involves work. Likewise, a general law has never been replaced. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Every Christian, therefore, in his earthly calling, however high or lowly it may be, if and only he works in the name of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father, has the assurance of divine approval on his labours and divine protection in his ways. Our earthly calling must avoid offence. Our earthly calling must never supersede our heavenly calling, nor must it ever interfere with it. Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, that Christ has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And we read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. However, by becoming fanatic about their religion to the extent of despising their earthly calling, neglecting their fields and their businesses, working little or not at all, the Thessalonians were reproved because they were giving offence to the church and to the world. Their conduct is branded as disorderly, out of line, as destructive of Christian ideals and faith, because they disregarded the other moral and religious principles which the disciples had so diligently taught them. Hence the admonition to the faithful not to condone such loose conduct, but to withdraw from those refusing to work so that they might be ashamed and repent. Our text says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us." And just after our text, we read these words, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." The shepherd struck the correct balance of work and worship, religion and toil, after hastening to Bethlehem, worshipping the Christ child and telling others about it, they returned to their sheep, glorifying God. For able-bodied men to avoid visible means of support is cause for suspicion. The devil finds work for idle hands. To have a calling and to be faithful in it is both honourable and orderly, and a cause for deep joy and inner satisfaction. Our earthly calling creates self-respect. Knowing the disgraceful attitude and loafing of some of the people in Thessalonica, Paul and his co-workers made doubly sure not to give the impression of weekday laziness. They made it a point to go the second mile. They worked with labour and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. This they did out of hours, working physically in their spare moments at their trade. And remember that St. Paul was skilled in tent making. This was in addition to the heavy schedule of duties as apostles, pastors, evangelists, and missionary workers. Duties faithfully discharged bring a measure of satisfaction and joy to the heart. But if they are neglected, they become more and more troublesome, like debts not paid. Do you have an occupation, a profession, a routine of daily tasks? Give thanks to Almighty God. Searching for employment is no easy task. Working is far easier and more preferable. The conviction that reverses are brought on by your own laziness, carelessness, neglect, dishonesty makes a bad situation even worse. But to know that you are appreciated, needed, and successful in your earthly calling makes for self-respect and the joy of living. Our earthly calling gives an example for others also. The tremendous work and tireless labours of St. Paul no doubt had a favourable effect on some of the Thessalonians. Even though Paul did some tent making, he still accepted financial support from his congregations. And while at Thessalonica, he accepted a subsidy from the Philippians. He toiled with his own hands in all faith and in all humility to stir the Thessalonians to zeal and activity by his example, as our text says. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Luther had a busy life. Edison, who invented the light bulb, had many inventions. Charles Evan Hughes wrote, "I believe in work, hard work and long hours of work. Men do not break down from overwork, but from worry and idleness." The best example of all is that of Jesus Christ. He worked for Mary and Joseph as a matter of course. He was called the carpenter. He must have risen with the light and patiently toiled until the night, not too proud to frame shelters for the cattle with his holy hands or dwellings for human living. How patiently Jesus met all the demands of his earthly calling, and how faithfully he fulfilled his divine mission, even to wearing the scarlet robe of our guilt, the thorny crown of our sins, to the piercing of the hand so often lifted in blessing, and of the side from which the stream that gave life and hope to the world. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." If you believe in Jesus with all your heart, you will find deep satisfaction in every opportunity to be an example and inspiration to other people, and also in the duties of your earthly calling. You mothers, whose work is never done, remember the word of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verse 5. "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Learn to take an exalted view of your calling, whatever it may be. Teachers who shape the lives of children, carpenters as builders of homes, businessmen as moving the wheels of industry, farmers as setting the tables of the world, dairymen as painting the colour on babies' cheeks, and ministers and missionaries as ambassadors of Christ. Secondly, our earthly calling as a source of an honest livelihood. Our earthly calling as working for a living. We pray for health, and rightly so. At the same time, we do everything in our power to make our prayer come true. For example, safety measures, wholesome food, a balanced program of life, rest, exercise, and medical attention. Likewise, you pray earnestly for daily bread. At the same time, walking circumspectly, we practice good government or good management, wisely using our resources, and above all, we work. Those not willing to work do not deserve to eat. Our text says, "For even when we are with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." This does not apply to the retired, the infirm, those who are involuntary out of work, but to those who despise and hate work when God has given them ability and opportunity for gainful employment. It is not drudgery for the birds to build their nests in the springtime, nor for the little creatures of the forest to gather their cache of nuts before the deep snows of winter. Nothing is troublesome that we do willingly. We should not look upon our work as drudgery or degrading to work for a living. Rather, let us perform our daily duties with a song in our heart and a light in our eye, knowing that labour is worthy of his hire. The key to success is to have your heart in your work. Ships that lie anchor are a liability. Silver unused will tarnish. Idle wishes and lost opportunities will not support you. Busybodies get nowhere fast. To leave the footprints on the sands of time, you must put on your work shoes. To be faithful in much begins by being faithful in the least. We are to do our own business with singleness of heart, eating the labour of our own hands. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, that we are to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. We are to eat our own bread. Our text continues, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. We pray the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily bread. This means bread rightfully coming to us. Eat your bread with joy, for that is your portion in life and in the labour which you perform. As we heard before, God says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. God has not bound himself to this law, but he has bound us to it. God says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If man's work is from sun to sun, woman's work is never done. The true beauty of a mother's hands lies not in polished fingernails, but in the lines of toil by which she too, true to her earthly calling, eats her own bread. Laziness was not the spirit of a pioneer fathers and mothers. It was their hard work, their courage, and by not wasting things which helped to make Australia great. Are we wiser and happier than they were? Now we have machines, computers, overproduction, fierce competition, poverty, fraud, class hatred, theatres and pubs crowded day and night with idle multitudes, lovers of pleasure, people outwitting each other, divorcing each other, slugging each other for profit, playing the races, gambling and plotting in the hope of snatching each other's bread. Christians, beware of becoming too broad, lest you find yourselves on the broad way. Beware of the pitfalls, get-rich-quick schemes, and deceitful slogans of the world. Beware of the false standard, big money, big man, little money, little man, no money, nobody. Rather, work quietly, patiently, eating your own bread. Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This reminds us of the gospel lesson for today, where we read, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Sharing with others, our text concludes, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. The Truckee River in California has its source in one of the most beautiful lakes of the world, and yet it ends miserably in the Pyramid Lakes of the Nevada Desert. Similarly, the beautiful Jordan River ends in the Dead Sea. People who pursue their earthly calling merely for purposes of self-accumulation, joining house to house, faring sumptuously every day, and refusing to share, however promising their beginning, are rushing on to a misspent, wasted life. The goal of our earthly calling is not merely an honest livelihood for ourselves, but to be able to share with others. We are to share as God has prospered us. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My children, let us love, not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So let us place our earthly calling in the service of our heavenly calling. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.